responsibility to serve by leading well. So I want to talk a little bit about that because I want you all to understand my heart, and I want us to be thoughtful about the way in which we are called to be faithful to our mission, to be true to Christ, kind to all people, and to be the body of Christ in our community and beyond. That mission statement is very critical when you think about who you may be nominating for service, because it is important that is being embodied. So let's take a minute and talk about leadership in the local church. And particularly what I want to do is focus on the teaching of Jesus in terms of the calling that he made for leadership, because it is going to confront our contemporary understanding of what a leader is. And so even leadership books that say, oh, we're talking about the principles of Jesus, so if you want to be a good leader, then you need to serve, or you need to eat last, all of these kinds of things. It's all good and fine, but if you read those books, it's still for a manipulative motive. It's be serving so that you can get people to do what you want them to do. It's about eating last so that you can inspire people so you can increase your profit margin. And again, I'm not calling that evil. I'm not saying it's wrong. I would certainly want to employ those businesses, those principles, if I had my own business and employees. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to demonize that. But because it shouldn't be demonized, it's all the more important that we are discerning, because we're not talking about men and women who serve in order to manipulate people to do something in return, but just to serve for the joy and value of service itself. Service is an end in of itself. When we see that, it empowers us to be faithful leaders, because on the flip side, we don't have to anxiety and manipulation about results. We are content to let God do what he does, and we are content to learn how to be faithful to what we are called to do. And we don't put a price tag on that service by saying, but if it doesn't get the result I want, then maybe I need to change my strategy. Service is the heart of Christian leaders. It is not a strategy for the organization.
So let's take a moment and see what Jesus has to say about leadership. So if you'll turn into your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, I don't know. Is the text in your notes? I can't remember now if I put it in there or not. Sometimes it'll fit and sometimes it won't. Okay, this must have been a Sunday where it didn't fit. So you're going to have to open up your Bible app or good old, cow-covered scripture like I have here. Cows are my favorite animal and food and binding agent. Luke chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Now, this is very interesting because they don't ask any clarifying questions about what that means. They just foolishly say, "Sure, we are able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right and left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Very, very, very important phrase of contrast in terms of the contrast that Jesus is creating here. You know that they lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. May God bless our meditation on the scripture this morning. Lord, we pray you would open up the eyes of our heart that we might see the treasures that are contained in these scriptures, that we may apply its wisdom to our life, and that to which it points would fill our vision. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we look at this, and I'm going to be a little bit briefer this morning, which means maybe it might mean I might talk a little too fast. So all of you on the front row, including my wife, you can just do like this if I need to slow down a little bit. If you don't understand me, it's not because as a charismatic, I've broken out in tongues and you need to interpret. I'm just talking too fast. So when we look at Mark, it's really important, this contrast that this story is creating for us, because the first thing that's going to be addressed is this misunderstanding of greatness or this misunderstanding of leadership. What the story starts out with James and John seeking places of honor. So really, this is really important, because their motive isn't to lead and to serve. Their motive is their perception of the position it creates for them. That it is an honorable place, one in which men will show us respect and deference, and which is understandable because that's what we see. We see leadership in the way we model it, sticking one or a few people up in front of a group of people and so forth, and they have this place of honor. So this is what they're motivated by. They want this close position to Jesus because it is a position of power, and there's a reason why they don't just bring this up over fish with the gang, because they are asking for unique positions from the rest of the group. They want these unique positions of honor and power. It's why they come to Jesus privately. And Jesus says to them, he says, essentially trying to communicate, you're asking for something that you don't understand. And the truth is, if I ever get this guest lecture in a seminary, I'm going to open with, you are asking for something that you don't understand. And that's a good thing, but it is something that needs to be declared. And this is where Jesus starts, is you don't understand. It's a good thing to aspire to leadership for the sake of service, but you've got to do it with your eyes wide open and understand this is a call to serve and lay down your life. It is not easy. It doesn't make for peaceful sleeps at night. It means that there's a burden of anxiety that will be on you 24/7. And I'm not saying that it has to be unhealthy. You can learn how to deal with it in healthy ways. But it's nonetheless the reality of what it means to rise up and say, I will take that place of service. And so when he asks, are you able to drink the cup? He's essentially saying, can you walk the path of suffering and sacrifice that true greatness in the kingdom of God requires? Are you willing to embrace that suffering? See, James and John wanted authority, but they hadn't grasped that in God's kingdom, greatness is defined by humility, self-sacrifice, and serving others. Jesus' response to James and John and to all of us is to rethink what it means to be a leader. And so, Jesus creates this contrast. He points out the difference between worldly leadership and godly leadership. And in specific, what he says is, in the world, leadership often means authority, control, and a kind of lording it over others, is how he describes it. We see this in society, leaders who seek recognition and power and status, and who use their position to make others serve their interests, rather than being present to serve the interests of the people they're called to represent and to serve. In God's kingdom, leadership is not about being served, but it is in fact about serving others. Here's what Jesus says in verse 44. Whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And so it's really this baptism of ambition. There is a selfish ambition that can be a destructive force in an individual's life. And if that selfish ambition gets big enough, it can be destructive to the people that they are using and manipulating to get their thing done, or it can be destructive to the people that stand in the way. But what I want you to see is that Jesus is not condemning the human longing to do something great. That in and of itself is not demonized or called selfish ambition. There can be a spirit-inspired godly ambition to greatness. And in fact, not just can there be, there really ought to be. However, that understanding of greatness has to come from the definition of Jesus, not from our ego or the standards of society. So dare to be great by being one of the most clear servants of all. As long as you understand that's how that greatness bears fruit, then by all means, do all that you need to do to inspire your ambition to be great. Because it means the more we each individually long for greatness, the more our community is going to be characterized by an atmosphere of loving service to one another and to those outside of our community. Instead of being leaders on a pedestal, the leaders in God's kingdom are called to be leaders equipped with a basin and a towel to wash the feet of others, humbling themselves in order to lift others up. And this is the example of Jesus himself. What does he say? I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. That's one of the paradoxes of the healthy spirituality, which is this. And this is what bothers me about an unhealthy, fleshly motivated zeal for Jesus. Because until a believer has sat down and let Jesus serve them, they should not be preoccupied with going out and serving God. Because you can't do it appropriately and in a healthy manner. Would all those who are planning to be baptized this morning arise and go to your positions in the back room? They may have already all gone. Oh, no, they didn't. But a big deal was made about me forgetting this cue. And so I just want to boast. No, I'm just kidding. Now, see, darn it, what was I saying? In order to be a healthy minister and healthy servant, you have first have to have humbled yourself to let Jesus serve you. You remember that night when he was washing the feet of the disciples? And Peter says, in this kind of faux humility, "No, Lord, you should never touch my feet." And he says, "Peter, if you don't let me do this, then you'll have no part in what I'm doing." The first step to health and ultimately to service is to let love love you. And you need to become an expert of being loved by God in order to understand how you're being called to love others. And so Jesus says this, and it's in keeping with his heart. His heart is not first for you to serve him. His heart is for you to allow him to serve you. That's what he came for. And so then we then take our model from that and we seek to incarnate that and embody that with our own life. But first we've got to look at Jesus as our example. And we didn't have time, but it would encourage you this afternoon to go meditate on the first part of Philippians chapter 2, which is a beautiful hymn that articulates this reality. Jesus had all the power and authority in the universe, yet he came not to be served, but to serve. He washed his disciples' feet, he healed the sick, he cared for the outcast, and he taught with love and compassion. And I might say he did it in such a way that it wrecked his reputation with the respectable religious establishment. He ruined his reputation among them because of who he's willing to serve. And finally, ultimately, we trust and believe that he sacrificed his own life so that we might be redeemed and restored. As followers of Jesus, we are called to follow in his footsteps, to let go of our desire for power and recognition, and instead serve each other with humility. It is only by doing so that we truly become great in God's eyes. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what this means for Christ's community, but before I do, I want you to understand when we talk about leadership, again, one of the problems is we're going to think two tiers. There's the regular people and there are the leaders. And again, that may be, that hierarchy might be a necessary function in business and other organizations. I'm not demonizing that. I'm only highlighting it to say Jesus condemns hierarchy in his kingdom. If there is a hierarchy in the kingdom of God, it is only a hierarchy of responsibility that comes from privilege. And if you do have greater privilege, you do have a higher responsibility to use that privilege to serve those with less privileges. This is what Jesus said, "Him to whom much is given, much is required." So there is a hierarchy, but it's not like the hierarchy we think about. If you are more privileged, then you are called to choose to bring yourself the lowest. And so that is the hierarchy of the kingdom of God. If we can see truth, if we've been gifted, if we have resources, then the calling is to love Jesus by giving those up to serve others in his name. And so when we talk about leadership, this is the other unfortunate thing. Basically, if you're not careful, what churches do is they just say, okay, I can be this level of follower of Jesus, and we only pick leaders who are being the kind of Christian that I don't have the discipline to be. That is a mistake. Any characteristic that a leader in the church is called to embody, every single member is called to embody that. So it's not like if you say, well, our leaders need to have integrity and they need to not be addicted to alcohol and they need not to be lovers of money. It means all believers ought not be addicted to alcohol and all believers ought not be a lover of money. These aren't unique to the individuals. It simply means that they've had the maturity to be on the journey long enough to have consistently in displaying those characteristics. And I have certainly not always been. I mean, there are a lot of you take the list of leadership. I've embodied all the opposite value system and qualities throughout my lifetime. If in any way, and I'm not 100% sure on every day, I'm qualified to be calling myself a leader in the church, it's simply because over time I have suffered enough from those negative aspects that I've been humbled enough to maybe cultivate some healthier realities in my life. But see, the reason why we need leaders like that is because if you're struggling, you need a leader that understands your struggle, or a person of service who understands that struggle. So, because if you don't understand struggle, you'll just give people textbook answers and those never work. But if you can say, I understand what it's like to break out in a sweat because you long for a sip of bourbon. I understand that struggle. And Jesus has set me free from it. So maybe I can walk along beside you. If you can say, I know what it's like to be a lousy, self-centered marriage partner. I know what that's like. To look into the eyes of your partner and see the damage that years of selfish ambition has done to that person's soul. I know what it's like to look into those eyes. And by the faithfulness of Jesus, he's empowered me maybe to grow up and learn some lessons so that maybe I can walk alongside you and not tell you what to do, but say, I've been where you are, and here's how the Lord met me here. And the list could go on and on. And so when we talk about this, these are true for everyone, but it just means in our community, we should identify those who have maturity. That's why leaders shouldn't be too young. They need to be older and advanced in years. It's not just about spiritual maturity, but emotional maturity, social maturity, financial maturity. I mean, there's a lot of aspects of that maturity, and that's what we're looking for. So, based on the teachings of Jesus, let us seek to embody and lead with these characteristics. Number one, a servant's heart. As you're considering nominations for leadership, think through a servant's heart. One of the things we like to say is elders and deacons aren't made, they're just recognized. So that's how we do the nomination process. We're looking for the people, not could they be these things, but are they already presently right now embodying these realities? A servant's heart. Number two, very important, humility and teachability. And that's what's beautiful about Jesus' vision of leadership as service, as servanthood, because that posture lends itself more naturally to humility and teachability. Jesus said, whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. And the reason why we need this is that leaders should embody humility by putting others first, valuing the perspectives of those they lead, and being open to learning from others. It doesn't mean that others' perspective necessarily sets the agenda. But in an interdenominational, intergenerational, and hopefully increasingly interracial community like ours, leadership, it's really important that even if in the end you're forced to make a decision that's not in keeping with someone's perspective, that before you make that decision, you have acquired the skills to listen without defensiveness and really seek to understand where someone else is coming from, to understand their history, what went into forming their perspective, and even the baggage or the triggers that they still carry with them from their wounds. It's critically important that leaders, even if there's disagreement, that they do the hard work of thoroughly understanding a different perspective. So it's critical that our leaders embody this humility and teachability, a commitment to self-sacrifice. As Jesus gave his life a ransom for many, leaders should be prepared to make sacrifices for the well-being of those they lead. They have to possess a certain resilience, understanding that sacrifices and hardship are part of the calling to serve others. There's no way of making that sound easier than what it actually is, except to say this. If you're called to do so, and you do it because you love Jesus, the grace of God will sustain you through trials and tribulations that you would have thought would have been your undoing. But instead, like a phoenix, you will arise from the ashes anew every single time, because that is the kindness of God that's given to us as we seek to serve. For compassion, leaders have to have the ability to listen with empathy and to understand the struggles and needs of those they lead. And I mean, can we just say honestly, with like there's so much in an intergenerational, interdenominational church, and I guess we could probably say interpolitical, which is a miracle that a church is able to sustain that status. But you don't have to have any particular political affiliation to be in good standing with this community. But it does mean that it requires an extra set of patience to set aside your convictions and listen to the stories of other people, and accept the stories for the revelations that those people embody. Don't belittle it by just saying, well, that's silly or emotional. So leaders have to have this kind of compassion. Integrity. They've got to model the values they speak. This is really important. Number six, spiritual maturity. Leaders in the church should have a strong personal relationship with Jesus, demonstrated by a life of prayer, scripture study, and regular spiritual practices or disciplines. They should actively seek to embody the character of Jesus. And this is our most important point. I'm not saying that there aren't doctrinal issues that are important to discuss, and when they come up, we have those discussions. But what is critical for our community is that our leaders follow Jesus in a way that they would be following Jesus whether they were leaders or not. It's got to flow from the inner reality of who they are, leaders have to be beyond the season where they're just doing it out of discipline. It's got to be motivated by desire and delight, or it can't sustain you for the hardships that come with being willing to step up and take the responsibility of leadership in the community. And finally, number 7, a commitment to equip and empower others. True servant leaders empower those they lead, encouraging them to grow in their faith and service. Leaders should see themselves not as controlling figures, but as facilitators of others' spiritual growth. So keep this in mind. In the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be asking you to submit nominations. If you want to understand the different responsibilities of the elders and the deacons, they are there in the notes for you. And so my call to action is for you to take ownership of nominating leaders for this community. Number 1, prayerfully consider and submit nominations for service on the elder team or deacon team. Number 2, submit your nominee by writing the name and office on a paper and placing it in the offering box in the back. Or contact an elder and submit a nominee via email. And at that time, And trusting that that we don't need extra time in the process, this last one's tentative. The plan will be then to post those names December 1st, 8th, and 15th prominently throughout the church building so that you can see those names for consideration and to offer any feedback or questions or clarifications you might have about a nominee. We just ask that you do that privately and you do that with an elder. We certainly don't want to become guilty of gossip. The last thing we need is going to Papa's Pizza and like, hey, what do you think of so-and-so's name up there? And then everybody, that's not appropriate. But if you have a concern, it is appropriate for you to schedule an appointment with any elder or a phone call or however you want to do that and discuss your concerns, because the elders are equipped with the responsibility to listen and consider those concerns. So that will happen in the weeks of so. In the next 2 weeks, either by phone call, email, or placing a physical piece of paper in the box, please think about your nominations and submit those to an elder as we move forward for the new team of 2025. If you have any more questions about that process, you are welcome to email me, or better yet, if you'll call Kara at the church, she will make sure that we get an opportunity to meet face-to-face, and we can, and I like that much better. I just think dialogue where we're hearing one another's tone and body language is so much superior than any other form of communication. Less efficient, I get it, but much more effective. So we are going to transition now, and so let's pray, and I'm going to head out and change into my baptismal attire. And we get to celebrate this new life that these 6 individuals are celebrating this morning. Would you pray with me? God, we ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, give us vision, give us energy, give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, that ultimately you would be the one inspiring and guiding the process as we choose, as we nominate leaders, and as you call people willing to take up that responsibility and serve those terms of service in the grace that you provide. Lord, we rejoice this morning in these baptisms. We are so grateful that it's this reminder that Jesus is living and still redeeming lives every moment of every day. And we honor you for that and rejoice in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.